just before I get started, I'd like to thank the congregation here for the confidence that you've got, that you put in me to fulfill this responsibility here. I appreciate everyone's prayers on my behalf. Thank you, Gordy, for the prayers that you led on my behalf, and I'd like to ask each of us to remember me in your prayers, as this is something totally new to me, or not totally new. I've done this before, but not on a regular basis, and I appreciate any prayers on my behalf. I'm excited about the work that we're about to begin together. I've got some good lessons, I think, that are going to start out this year by building our faith. We're going to be starting our study this morning after our lesson here this morning, and we're going to be studying the book of James, which would talk about James deals with Christianity, the application of Christianity. We study and study and study, but sometimes we don't know how to apply it. Well, we're going to start in our study of James, and James does a good job of showing us how to apply that faith that we've got and the things that we've been studying and learning, how to put it into practice. And so we're going to start out with that for the next few months, and I'm excited about that. And Wednesday night, we're going to study about Habakkuk. I know Abraham gets a lot of attention, and he so deserves it for his faith. But Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, just a small book, three chapters, but at the end it's such a powerful message when he talks about the faith that he had in the time that he lived. And so we're going to deal with that on Wednesday night. So these next few months we're going to be dealing with building up our faith. So if your faith is wavering, you're not sure what where you're going, hopefully through our studies together we'll be able to grow and continue to grow in our service to God. I was talking a few weeks ago to Matt, and we were talking about how Hannah was growing. She's now cutting teeth. Of course, she's slobbering all over, but she's cutting teeth. She's moving forward now instead of side to side. He said for the last few weeks she's just been rolling side to side and backwards, and now she's making forward progress. She's moved 6 inches at a time, and he was excited about that. And as I thought back to, I remember time with our children as they were growing, you watch the different stages that they go through, walking and then the talking, and we get excited about that. Then it's eating solid foods, and that you're all excited about that. And then potty training, that was my biggie. I was glad to see that period gone. But and then they start the school, and then they move on to, well, we're not too excited about the teenage years, but they happen anyway. And then we just continue to watch our children grow, and it's just an exciting time. As we were reminiscing about some of those things and kind of giving him some ideas of what to expect in the next few years and things like that. And we were just having a good time talking about that. And I was imagining how God must feel as he watches his children grow as well. It's to see us go through the various stages of our maturity, so to speak. As was read in our scripture reading in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter writes that God expects us to grow. He tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when he's talking, to Christians, he's talking to people, he says that those who obtained a like precious faith, and he's telling these individuals to grow. God wants us to grow. He expects us to grow. But in order for Christians to grow, the first things that we need to do is we need to develop properly. Just as we watch our children grow and develop, we as God's children need to grow and develop properly as well. So we're going to look at some of these this morning. Some deficiencies maybe in our lives. I'm not saying that we're all not growing, but there may be some things in our lives that are stunting our growth, maybe holding us back, and that we're not growing as God wants us to. And so it's kind of like looking at yourself in a mirror after these last couple weeks and thinking, I should be eating more veggies instead of the things that I've been eating. So that's where we'd like to go this morning. Look at some things that will help us to grow. If your faith is growing, that's fine. If everything's going good, that's fine. But maybe there's some of us here, myself included, that I see some areas where I need to grow and improve some more. And the first point I'd like to begin is with the birth. Our children's lives, our physical lives start at our birth. And so that's exactly where the Christian life starts as well. In John chapter 3, Jesus was in a discussion with a man named Nicodemus, and they were discussing this very thing. In John chapter 3, let's look at in the first six verses, talking with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and let's see what Jesus had to say to him. John chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 through 6. He says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so we see these things. We see as Jesus was telling John, he says we need to be born again. And when we become Christians, it's just like we've been born. Just like we're an infant, even though we may be 20, 30, 15 years old, we're all start at the same place. We're infants. We don't look at things the same anymore. We've been born again. Paul describes this this new birth, so to speak, as a new creature in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He talks about us being this new creature. We've become a new creature. We're not like the old one. That old one has passed away and is dead. He says we are now a new creature. He writes to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 4. Not only are we a new creature, he says we're a new man. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Paul writes, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness." He describes it here to the Ephesian brethren as a new man, not an old man, but the new man, created in righteousness and holiness. You got to get rid of that old man, he says, and put on this new man. As he was talking to the brethren at Rome, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he tells them to walk in this new life. It is a new life, he says, in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." It's a new life. It's a totally new life. It's not like the old life, as Paul wrote to the other churches. And I want to ask us this morning, is that how we looked at our conversion? As a totally new life? Or did we look at it as just a slight change in my life? I'm afraid some Christians look at it that way. I was such a good person before I became a Christian. I only have to change slightly. And ask ourselves, really? Was anyone really that good that only needed to have a slight change? Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and look in verse 20. Verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. Paul writes, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I want to ask you this morning, are you part of that ungodly? Did Christ have to die because of you? Were you described by God as ungodly? Those that were without Christ, he says, were ungodly. Turn over to 2 Peter. Let's look at how Peter describes the ungodly. See if you just need a slight, if the ungodly just need a slight change in their life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's look at in verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Peter describes the world in the time of Noah as ungodly. Those that Jesus came to save. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when we look at how the ungodly were described there, Moses writes in Genesis 6, 5 and 6 that every imagination of their heart was evil continually. That's how bad they were. And Peter calls them, those are ungodly people. It repented God that he even created man when he saw the wickedness, how wicked they had become. God called them ungodly. And you know what? We're lumped in that same group. Oh, we may not have done the same sins. Maybe we have. But we're lumped in that same group. We're ungodly as well. Look at verse 6. Not only were those in the time of Noah ungodly, in verse 6, what about those at Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, "And turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Those people in Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their ungodliness. Do you think they needed just a slight change in their life? In Genesis 13, do you remember when Abraham was talking to God? Well, actually, in Genesis 13, that was when Sodom and Gomorrah were described as exceedingly wicked and sinful people. And in Genesis 18, Abraham, when God reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy these two cities, and Abraham pleads with God, "But what about if we can find 50 righteous people? Would you destroy the cities for 50 if we can find 50 righteous people?" And God says, "No, if we can find 50 righteous people, I'll spare the cities." And you know the story. "Well, what about for 45? Would you destroy them for 45? And God relents. "No, you're right. I won't destroy them for 45. And he goes down to 40. And he finally gets down to 10 and stops and says, and God agrees, "If I could find 10 righteous people in those cities, I won't destroy it." And you know what happened? God couldn't find even 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were leveled to ashes. God couldn't find 10 righteous people in those cities. And you know what? They were called ungodly. And we were lumped in with them. God calls us ungodly as well. There's no difference between these people and those without Christ. The Bible says we need a complete change. We're a new creature. We're a new man. We have a new life. If we're having problems growing as a Christian, maybe this is where the problem started. You didn't have this mindset when you became a Christian that I've got to change. I've got some major changes to make in my life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 to destroy that old body of sin. Not hang on to it. Not let it sit around for a while, but to destroy it. It's ungodly. Get rid of it. But people hang on to it. They think, "I'm not so bad. I wasn't so bad back then." And they don't grow as they should. Instead, we must have this new life. The life that people don't recognize who I am anymore. Oh, they see the face, but they don't recognize the actions. God wants me to grow. He wants us all to grow. He wants and expects us to grow. And here's where it starts. At the very onset, the mindset that we have when we become a Christian, I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to live a new life. That's part of the new birth. That's new creature that we have become. Secondly, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, not only do we need to have this new birth, But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. Again, speaking in the context of our baptism and our conversion, he says we need to be free from sin. I'd like to describe sin to you this morning as like a disease. I'm not saying it is a disease. Don't misquote me. I know people out in the world say that a lot of diseases or a lot of sins are diseases. Alcoholism, they claim, is a disease. You can't help it. They can't help it. Yes, they can. God calls it a sin. People say homosexuality is a disease. It's in the genes. It's things they can't help. God says it's a sin and they can help it. But I'd like to look at sin this morning as a disease, how it affects our physical bodies and our spiritual bodies. When you look at a disease that affects our physical bodies, it enters into our bodies as something foreign. It shouldn't be there. There's no reason for it to be there, but it gets in there. And if we don't deal with it, it just continues to fester and continues to fester. And all of a sudden, it starts attacking various parts of our body, the organs and things like that. And if we don't deal with it, it'll continue to take over our body until it finally shuts it down and we die. Well, sin is just like that in our spiritual bodies as well. Listen how James describes it in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you see the steps there? Sin comes into the life. It entices us. You're tempted. You're drawn away from your lust. You're enticed. And when you don't get rid of it, you just keep it around for a while. It continues to be in your spiritual life, and it brings forth sin. And if you don't deal with sin, will kill you spiritually, and you will die. If we allow sin to stay in our bodies, we'll never grow as we should. Oh, your body's doing a lot of fighting, but it's not fighting for the right cause. We listen to as Paul warns us about the sin in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, if we don't get the sin out of our lives, Romans chapter 6, looking at verses 12 through 14, Paul says, let not sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. He tells us in verse 12 not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. In other words, stop letting sin be have mastery in our lives. Verse 14, he says, stop letting sin have dominion in our lives. It's dominating our lives. It's shutting us down. He says, we've got to get it out of our lives. If we don't deal seriously with the sin in our lives, it's going to be just like that disease. It'll continue to grow and continue to grow until we die spiritually. Step number 3. In order for us to grow as God wants us to, we need food. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Babies need food. They can't handle the things that we eat right away. They need the milk of the Word. They need the simple things. And they have to have it, just as we have to have it as well. We start out with the simple things and move on to the meat and potatoes, so to speak. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 through 14, Paul says there comes a time when we've got to leave the milk and move on to more meatier things. And the Hebrew writer, and he was ashamed that they hadn't moved on. They're still in the milk when they needed to be having some more solid things. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become as such need of milk and not of strong meat." For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word and the righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a time to move on to solid foods. Milk is necessary for a while, but after that, we've got to progress to the meat, to the potatoes, to the solid food. We can't stay on milk our entire lives. It's upsetting when you see people that have been Christians for a long time, and yet they're continuing to drink milk. It was upsetting to Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a time when he felt they should have been moved on. They should have left the milk and gone on to the other things, the more meatier things. For he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." They had problems there, and he said they needed to be moving on to more spiritual food, and here they were stuck in the milk stage. It was upsetting to Paul. We've got to progress to the meat and potatoes, so to speak, to feed our spiritual bodies. And I know you hear the question often, if we're to feed our spiritual bodies as much as we feed our physical bodies, would we be able to grow as God wants us to? When people feed their spiritual bodies, they grow. And they continue to grow. We see several examples of this in the Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we see a group of individuals that weren't concerned with just the milk of the word. They wanted to know. In Acts chapter 17, let's begin in verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable men and women were Greeks, which were Greeks, and of men not a few." Here were people that were serious about their study. They searched the scriptures daily. And what happened because they did this? Verse 12, what did he say? They believed. Do you think that was a coincidence? Or do you think it had something to do with their searching the scriptures? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, the only way we're going to grow our faith is by hearing the word of God. And this is what they did. They heard it and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and they believed. It wasn't a coincidence. Over in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Luke writes, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and of breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Notice verse 42. They continued steadfastly. They continued with devotion in the apostles' doctrine. In verse 47, God added to them daily those that were being saved. Do you see the connection there? Do you see what happens when you feed on God's word daily? People believe. People are added to the church. People are growing. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 28, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. He tells us part of their responsibility as elders in the church was to feed the church. Notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Peter states the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Talking to the elders, he says, "Feed the church which is among you." It's an elder's responsibility to see that the church that he's the oversight of is fed. Without elders, we're kind of left up to ourselves to feed ourselves. But eat we must. Feed ourselves we must if we're to grow as God wants us to. A steady diet of good food, not junk food, but good food, good, the Word of God, into our diet. Proper nutrition of God's Word, so to speak, is a must if we are to grow. Next, a steady diet of food is not going to do us any good if that's all we're doing is feeding ourselves. We all know this from a physical standpoint. What we need to do is we need to exercise our bodies, our spiritual bodies, as was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, the writer says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We need to be eating the meat of God's Word, and we need to be using what we've learned. Use our bodies for the service of God. It says we've exercised our minds so that we can discern between good and evil, so we can know what's good for our bodies and what's not good, and be able to know the difference, to keep the things that are not good away and to keep the things that are good, to keep them close. We need to know before we partake of something, is it right, is it going to help me, or is it going to hurt me? And the knowledge of God's Word is what it's going to take to discern that. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus was talking to the people? In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He's talking about false prophets coming in sheep's clothing. We need to have strong faith so when those wolves come, we'll be able to withstand them. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John writes that we need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. How are we going to know if someone is of God or not? Unless we know God's Word. We know what God expects of us as His children. He says there's many false prophets that are coming into the world, and we need to know and to be able to distinguish between the good prophets and the bad prophets. If not, we'll be destroyed. And it's going to take exercising of God's Word to see that those are done. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul tells Timothy to exercise as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "But refuse profane and wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." Paul writes to Timothy to exercise ourselves to godliness. More exercise, the more exercise we do, the more godly we become. He says it's profitable for all things in this life and in the next. I ask us this morning, are we exercising our spiritual bodies as we should? All this food is only going to get us fat if we don't use it. We need to talk to people. We need to study with people. We need to share the gospel message with them that Jesus died for you as well. And we need to build strong bodies for the Lord. If we're not growing as we should, maybe it's because we're not exercising enough. Give it a try. Fifthly, in order for us to grow, we need to have a proper environment. You can't expect something to grow in a wrong environment. Those of us that are farmers or that try to be farmers and plant gardens, you don't expect your seeds to grow if you've done no preparation. If the soil's not right, if you're not watering it, if it's not getting enough sunlight or whatever, it's not going to grow. We know that. We don't expect things to grow if we don't prepare, put the preparation into it. Remember when Jesus was telling the parable in Matthew 13, 20, 23, or the parable of the good soil, or of the sower. And he comes to verse 23 and he says, the good soil, that was the one that produced the seed. The soil that had been prepared to accept the seed and was watered and was fed, that was the one that produced the increase. And it's the same with our spiritual lives. We need the proper environment for it to grow as well. Do you remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33? When it came to the environment that they were around, what did he tell them? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The New International Version says, bad company corrupts good character. And it's true. Who are our friends? What's the environment that we're living in? Who are the people that we hang around with the most? Are they a good influence on us, or are they a bad? If we play with fire, brethren, we're going to get burned. That's a fact of life. I've known people that have said, oh, it's not going to affect me, I can handle it. And they couldn't. I can't think of one individual that has said that could handle it. They all fell. Sometimes we're being influenced and we don't even know it. You hang around someone with bad language and the next thing you know, you've picked it up. You said, it's not going to affect me, and it does. We need to watch the people that we hang around with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he told them to purge out the old leaven. This was a church that was dealing with a man who had taken his father's wife. And they were glorying in it. And Paul said, you got to get that leaven out. Why did he say get it out? Because it's going to affect the whole congregation. You got to get that old leaven out and become a new lump. You can't be a new lump without getting the old lump out. The wrong kind of influence is going to destroy a Christian, no matter how strong you might think you are. Oh, we think it never happened to me. You think Solomon would have thought that? Solomon, the wisest man in the world. And yet, what happened to him? 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Solomon, David's son. The Bible says the wisest man that ever lived. And listen to his story. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after their gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Think we're smarter than Solomon? Think we could handle it better than him? I don't think so. God says, stay away from it. Surround ourselves instead with people that will build us up, that will spur us on unto good works. People like Paul describes in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. He says, follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Follow after things that are going to build us up. Surround yourselves with people that are going to build you up. People like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, our brethren, people in the church. Notice he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the saints. That's our purpose here, to build one another up. We need to surround ourselves with people that are going to build us up and not tear us down. We've got to be in that environment. We've got to be surrounded by people like in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Surround us with people who will provoke us to love and good works. Are people like this our friends? Are these the type of people we hang around with the most? they should be. If we're to grow, we've got to put ourselves in a proper environment, surrounded by people who are going to build us up, not tear us down. Parents, I talked to you this morning. Build an environment in your home where your children can grow spiritually. A place where God's Word will be taught and God's Word will be practiced. They're going to get beat up in the world. Give them a safe haven if they can come home. A safe environment where they know God's principles will be taught and upheld. And lastly this morning, if we're to grow, everybody needs time. We know there's a lot of steps between being a baby and being an adult, and that's the same as a Christian. There's many steps between an infant and maturity. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes those of us that have been older thinking someone's not growing as they should, they're slacking off, and we don't realize it's just going to take time. Everybody has a different clock, so to speak, of how they grow. And some that are wanting to grow and they realize they're not growing enough. It's like a teenager. They want to do things that adults do and they're not able to handle them. And they need to realize it's going to take time. But when it comes time, hopefully we'll be ready for our service unto the Lord. We realize that we've got to grow. And it's going to take time. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 and Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul writes similar letters and similar thoughts when he talks to them about redeeming the time. He writes to the churches, you need to redeem the time, redeem your time, or in other words, make good use of the time that you have. If you're young, start building yourselves up so that when you become mature, you'll be able to handle and go on in your service to God. It's going to take time to grow. But be ready when the time comes to bear fruit. Some might be thinking, well, why? Why do I need to grow? I'm comfortable just where I am. Fact is, seedlings will never bear fruit. As John wrote in John chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." This is where it's all leading. You want to grow up so that you can bear fruit. Children want to grow up so they can have their own families and grandchildren and things like that. And it's the same as a Christian. We need to be growing up. We need to be maturing so that we can bear fruit. We can give God the glory that He deserves. Brethren, I love to see children grow. I love to see my grandkids grow from the various stages, from one to another, from an infant to a toddler, to the school age, to the teenager, not so much, but we talked about that before. To young adult, I look forward to seeing my grandkids and the children that they have. But I love to see Christians grow as well. I love to see Christians that deal with sin in their lives. And they make decisions in their lives based upon God's Word. Not upon what the world are going to think, what their friends are going to think, but what is God going to think? And that's what God expects of all of us. He expects us to have a new birth. He expects us to deal with our sins. He expects us to get it out of our lives. He expects us to be feeding on His Word. Eating solid food one day. Start with the milk, but move on to solid food. He expects Christians to apply what they've learned. To be useful, to exercise the things that they've learned. That they'll know the difference between the good and the evil. He expects Christians to grow in a proper environment in order that they'll give themselves a chance to grow. And He allows us time to grow. His expectations are fair. He doesn't expect a young Christian to grow right away to maturity, but He does expect us to grow. And He loves to see us bear fruit. Brethren, are we growing as we should? Are there things holding us back? To where we're not growing as we need to be? Do you know what they are? Are you determined to get rid of them? Listen to what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Are we ready to get rid of the things that are holding us back and to move on? Is this a picture of us? Are you not a Christian this morning? You're not even in the race. You're not even the infant, but you can be. You can confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of those sins. Get them out of our lives as we talked about this morning. And to live a new life in Christ Jesus. You can do that today. You can do that right now if you so desire. Maybe there's some out here in our audience this morning that are not growing as they should, and you realize it because of some sin in your life or something that's holding you back. I plead with you to get rid of it now. Get rid of it today. Throw it away and tell God you're sorry for it and you're not going back to it. Start living for Him again. Start bearing fruit and bringing God the glory that He deserves. We're going to sing this song of encouragement for you this morning. If you're subject to invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.